Good morning and welcome to Old Lion, Young Lion, your premier show on YouTube, Apple, Spotify, podcast, everywhere that you can stream a show. We are on, especially in upstate New York. We are in WPTR Radio as well as the Alive Radio Networks. This is Old Lion, Young Lion. I am Anthony Stafford. I'm here with my co-host, Sam Hazelton, and we are part of the pastoral team of Electric City Baptist Church. And we'd love for you to come and join us for a gathering on Sunday morning. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., and you can find us singing songs to the Savior as well as declaring the word of the Lord. Now, you might ask, why do they call their show Old Lion, Young Lion? That's a great question, because it's important to us. We call our show this because we believe that the Bible teaches that the righteous ought to be bold as lions. If you're out there, young men, young women, looking for some cause to fight for, the greatest cause to fight for is the cause of Christ, and that's what we're fighting for here on the airwaves today. The Bible teaches that we work for the greatest lion of all time, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, my personal Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're so happy that you're here with us. Please, if you have any questions or comments, email the show at oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. Keep you up to date on what's going on and what we got going on for the show heading into season four, which we have great news. Our show is going to video. You will be able to see me and Old Lion in 4K live hot video in this fall. So don't miss. Make sure you're part of the show. Now, Old Lion, before we get started, I need to make sure that I tell you the sponsor of today's episode. Looks like the sponsor is an Alex and Kat Kowalski. So I want to shout out Alex and Kat Kowalski for sponsoring and co-signing and putting their names on today's episode. Thank you to the Kowalskis for sponsoring. All right, before we get started in today's content, Old Lion, would you please, like we normally do, pray a prayer of blessing over today's episode.
Lord, thank you for letting us be here and letting us breathe air today. We know that we don't put anything beyond you, Lord. Even our next breath comes from the Almighty. So, Father, we're thankful for it. We're thankful for creating us on this earth. Thank you for giving us mission and purpose. Thank you, most of all, for saving our souls. You poured out your blood so that our sins could be forgiven. Here we are on the air just to share with our listening audience the truth of the Word of God today. Father, please let them hear the truth today, Father. I pray that you'd give us humility. You'd give us favor. You would pour out your Spirit upon us so that the words that we would speak today are grace and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We pray a blessing over all those that are listening as well. Jesus, thousands of years ago, told us that we ought to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto him. Are there some things missing in your life that if you would just place Jesus and his kingdom first, you would see those things solved and fixed? And Sam and I just want to pray over you that we don't know what you're walking through or what you've been hurt with or what trial or what triumph you've had. We want to pray that God sends his Spirit to comfort and embolden you to walk the steps that he's ordained you to walk. We hope the show actually is just bringing you a step closer to your Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Old Lion, would you mind, would you give us a little view of where we've been, maybe even talk a little bit about where we've been this whole season as we're kind of winding down this year to go into our summer break? Where have we been recently? Where are we going today? And what do we have coming up in the future?
So we have been on a pretty lengthy trek over the last 15 weeks or so, covering the ologies. And we've been studying about God. We've been studying about man. We've been studying about salvation. We've been studying about the Holy Spirit. We've been studying all these truths, bringing them out of the Bible. And the last couple weeks, we've been focusing on the last ology, which is eschatology, the study of last things. And we started out in the first segment of the eschatology. We talked about the Earth's seven-day week. Right. And how we are now at the end of the 6,000-year day, and we're about ready to embark on this 7,000-year day, the new millennium. Last week, we talked about the signs that we are coming close to this very time, not only from Scripture, but as we look out on the news, we can see the things that Scripture predicted being fulfilled in our very day and time. And so we know that we're on the cusp of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we all have to be absolutely ready for his return.
We kind of want to wrap up this idea of eschatology, the study of last things or the study of end times. And just a side note, we all are interested when it comes to these predictions of the end of the world. But can I just Can I just ask you to be a little self-reflective today? Can you just think about the study of last times when it is about you? Can you just be considerate of your last day when your last breath is going to be? The Bible says that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And instead of being so interested in how the end of the world might come about, would you consider what your end might be? That when you take your last breath and you close your eyes for the last time and you wake up and you're looking at the judgment seat of Christ and Jesus is there judging his life, what is he going to say to you when you are standing before your Maker? Just consider that. Eschatology and the study of end times is an enjoyable study in the scripture. It's adventurous. It's kind of interesting and intriguing. But if you only think about those things and never consider what God's done to your heart, we've not done a good job on this show. So take time to consider that today. I want to talk a little bit as we close this out in a chapter in the Bible, 2 Peter chapter number 3. And this is going to be the kind of the setting for today's episode. We're going to go into a few things, but 2 Peter chapter number 3, it goes into a truth that I believe kind of shows and puts on display all of these views of the last days of the end times. And I want to share a few things with you. So the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter number 3 in verse number 3. So 2 Peter 3 verse 3, the Bible says this: knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. So he says, here's a way that you can know about that the last days. There's going to be people who are scoffers or mockers of God, that they're walking after their own lusts. And here's what they might say in verse number 4. It says that they will say, where is the promise of Jesus's coming? So the scoffers' first thing will be to look out onto the world and say, where is this promise that God gave us? And then they'll continue by saying this: for since our forefathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They look out and say, God is slack concerning his promise. He hasn't showed up. And once we start seeing people come up with unique views of what's happening in the end of the world, differing from what the scripture says, you can know that that is a scoffer, indicating that we are actually in the last days. Now, in 2 Peter 3, verse 8, gives us another intriguing verse about how we should view the world. And the Bible says this: but, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. He tells you, there are scoffers in the last days, but you that are not scoffers, but followers of Jesus, be not ignorant of this, that 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord, and one day is as 1,000 years. So, Old Lion, can you talk to me a little bit about this idea? We've kind of laid out in the earlier parts of this eschatology series that there is windows of time throughout the scripture that ultimately culminate in this seventh day, the seventh year. So there's been 6,000 years. Can you talk to us about how we might break that up through the scripture? And how should we understand 2 Peter 3 saying that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years? How do we see that in the Bible? And is the Bible kind of broken down into these 1,000-year periods of time?
Yes, it is. Adam was created. 1,000 years later, Noah was born. 1,000 years later, Abraham was born. 1,000 years later, David was born. 1,000 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Jesus himself said he was going to go away for a while, receive a kingdom, and then return. And then in his very next words in his parable, he says, give me 10 minutes.
Right.
A minute is 200 days wages, 10 of those, 10 times 200, 2,000. That's an indication, not proof, but sure, it's an indication of how long the Lord would be away. And so here we are. It's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus ascended into heaven. And so we're rapidly coming up on that moment of time.
And I see that same parallel as 2 Peter tells us how the scoffers will begin to mock this long period of the Lord not coming back. I can recall as a young man of my dad saying, clean your room, and when I come back, I'm going to check on this. And the first 30 minutes after he left, I'm rushing to clean everything thinking that he's going to come back. But as that clock ticks on, I kind of got a little lackadaisical. I maybe even messed up the things that I cleaned. I got some things out of order. And then all of a sudden, the Lord will come when such a man does not know, and his room is still not clean. And so I can understand, I might have even started to think in my mind, let's go play some games. Let's go play outside instead of doing the work of the Lord, not knowing when my dad might return. So now we've kind of understood that these scoffers in the last days have looked out at this prophetical minnas in the prophecy of how long the period of time is going to be until the Lord culminates all this. And they've decided, we got to come up with another way to think about the end times instead of how Jesus just simply taught it in the scripture. So, Old Lion, what are some of the views that have kind of popped up in almost a scoffing way to switch around what Jesus has taught? I know there's a few. I want you to walk us through some of these. When we hear the phrase something like amillennial and some of these phrases, what are some of the end times views that have been kind of derived from a scoffing perspective that we don't believe are true, but they're kind of floating out there in the ether?
Okay, there's kind of three major categories of end time views.
Okay.
One of them is called preterism.
Okay.
And preterism basically says that all the things that we read about in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, all these prophecies of what was going to happen has already happened. And we're now living in the aftermath of this.
Okay.
Another view is premillennialism. And that is predicated on this idea that there's this seventh earth day, this 7,000-year period in which Christ will reign on the earth, which we learn about in Revelation chapter 20. And we are coming up on that 7,000-year period, and we aren't there yet. That's why it's called premillennialism. And another view is amillennialism or postmillennialism, which essentially says that Jesus is ruling and reigning from heaven through the church on earth, and someday he's going to come back when the church has finished its job. And so there really is no millennial kingdom. He's going to come back, and we're going to be in this new heavenly era.
Yeah, so we take some of the plain reading of Scripture, plus there's some interesting things. Maybe in the times that people lived in when these doctrines were kind of concocted, they let the reality of the world kind of infiltrate their study of Scripture. Rather than letting the teaching of Scripture infiltrate their personal reality, they got it in reverse. So maybe at times when the British Empire, as you've heard the old phrase, that the sun never sets on the British Empire, they looked out on the world and they kind of thought, oh, this is a nation that's blessed by God. It's ruling all over the world. This must be the kingdom that he was talking about. Folks, let me just tell you that neither eye has seen or mine have thought about the things that God hath prepared for us. There's no king in England, especially not King George, reference 1776. Now, there's been no king and no queen ever on this earth that is going to be able to show us that the kingdom of God or the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ has already been here. That thing is going to be awesome, beautiful, and I think the scripture clearly says that it shows up in the future. Now, this amillennial view is a Catholic view. As you can understand, they are establishing the kingdom here on earth with their Vatican City and their cathedrals throughout the place. They have schools in all kinds of different cities. They believe they're establishing Jesus's kingdom around the world, and then eventually he's going to show up and say, thank you for putting all these Catholic churches everywhere, and now I can finally rule and reign with you guys with a rod of iron. I think that this is a bad view, a misunderstood view, and I think Paul thinks that this is bad as well. Old line, is there some passages in Scripture that people have been rebuked for kind of saying, oh, Jesus has already come back, or the day of Christ is already at hand? We have a couple of scriptures that kind of give some indication that we should not be listening to people who have said that Jesus has already come back, whether spiritually or physically.
Yes, and this addresses this preterist idea as well, and it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 16, it says, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands.
I love this. So give us a little explanation about this verse. Give us some teaching here, Old Line. Let us sit at the feet of one of our elders. And what is Paul writing to Timothy? What is he getting at about this?
So there were some people at that time, and he names them, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were actually saying that this resurrection, which the Bible predicts will happen at the rapture, when Jesus returns, the dead in Christ will rise, and then those of us who are left remaining will be caught up together with them in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. There were some people saying, hey, that already happened, even in Paul's time. And this is basically what anybody who's a preterist is actually saying. They're saying all these things that the Bible prophesies would happen has already happened. And there's a verse in Matthew 24.
Let's read this verse. I think this is important for us to get to. This verse about Matthew 24, and we want people to understand this. Sam and I, even though we have a particular view about the end times, we encourage you to go and study out the scripture and study this out. Sometimes it can feel like it's a little difficult to tackle the study of all the end times. I understand that, but you should start with just one verse at a time. Learning, the Bible says, or Jesus tells us that you should go and learn of him. And the scriptures are these that speak about Christ. And even the book of Revelation is not some book about necessarily the end of the world. Do you know what the Bible says? That it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so this book is something that's about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We shouldn't run from it. But in the book of Matthew, there's an interesting verse that's difficult for people to kind of interpret and understand as it is written. But we read the plain reading of scripture. Just come to it. Allow the words to speak for themselves. We believe that you should just be able to read it and understand it fairly simply. But in Matthew chapter 24, verse 34, what does this verse that seems to be something that could trip us up? What does it say?
So this kind of underpins the entire preterist narrative. It says, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus talking. He's talking about all these things in the New Testament and the things in the future that would happen. He says, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And so the preterist says, Jesus said all this stuff was going to happen in that generation. Well, that generation was 2,000 years ago, so it must have already happened. This is their logic. The problem is they're misinterpreting or they're misusing this word generation.
Okay, tell us.
Because a generation can mean the group of people that's alive at a particular time. And we often understand it that way.
Boomers, but, millennials, it's my generation, or you know, all these different ideas from what we understand currently, not necessarily how the Bible is directly indicating it.
Right.
Okay.
But another understanding of the term generation we find right in the previous chapter of Matthew.
You're saying the context of Matthew helps us kind of understand this word generation.
Scripture interprets scripture.
Okay.
And so Matthew chapter 23, it says here in verse 35, it says, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jesus is talking about things that happened 4,000 years ago at this point, things that happened 1,000 years ago. He says, all on this generation is going to come the guilt of all that righteous blood. So he's not going to impose the judgment for all the sins of all the world on this group of 1,000 Pharisees that he was talking to.
Right.
Instead, he's saying, your generation, this is the generation of Adam. This is the generation of people who are in the flesh. This is the generation of people who have not yet been born again. It says later in the book of 1 Peter, Peter says this, you are a chosen generation.
Interesting.
Talking so about Christians
and it's not saying,
for all time.
Yeah, it's not saying just one individual 40 years of Christians.
Right. It's saying we as the church are a chosen generation. It's contrasting the generation of the flesh with the generation of the spirit. And so this is the sense in which Jesus was actually speaking. This generation of the flesh that I'm speaking to right now won't pass away until all these things have taken place.
Yeah, and also Matthew 23, furthermore, go read the entire chapter 23. It's a great chapter in regards to the hypocrites of the people that took the name followers of God but denied the power of God. He calls them a generation of vipers. So you have a choice even now today to be in the generation of vipers or to be a chosen generation of followers of Jesus. So there is a first gen, second gen, third gen, fourth gen of people that can choose either to follow after the viper, the serpent, the first Adam, or be the chosen generation, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a holy kingdom to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should not understand necessarily that generation means people that are sitting here listening to Jesus talk, but rather which generation or which gen do you fall under? A generation of vipers or a generation of a holy priesthood? I really appreciate that. So some of you may not know this. And again, we are humbly open to having conversations, especially around what the Bible teaches. Sam Hazelton and I, Old Lion and Young Lion, both are what's called premillennial. So we believe that we are currently in the time that's looking forward to the Lord returning. So within the premillennial view, premillennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, waiting for Jesus to set up his kingdom here on earth while we are living in the time of the Gentiles, the time that we are to be preaching the gospel of Jesus. What views of premillennial are there? What are some of the views that we can see that the world actually is going to come to an end in the premillennial view?
Yes, we are premillennialists. And let me just get to that in a second. I want to cover just one thing. We kind of showed how preterism, the foundation of it, is false. I want to just mention the amillennial view or the postmillennial view is false. Where they're underpinned is in history, the church rose to prominence such that the church and the government fused as one. And this started happening in about 300 AD with Constantine. But then this created this whole world of quote-unquote Christendom. And it's called, another word for it is sacralism, where the government and the church are one. So basically, the whole world is called Christendom. This is where this idea of amillennialism was birthed out of. And if you take away that false union between church and state, this amillennial thing falls apart. And, and which it has. If you look in our own society today, you look around us, we're not in Christendom anymore.
Right.
We're in a post, they call it a post-Christian world.
That's right.
And the church and state have nothing to do with each other. In fact, the state is back to persecuting the church, even as they did before the time of Constantine.
I agree.
And so that's where we're at. And even under this amillennial world of sacralism, we found that the biggest devils were the ones that were in places of power. If you go back and look at your history books, you see these kings, you see these popes, you see these people in positions of authority, and these were doing the most heinous acts of all. And the same is true today.
I completely agree with you, and that's not even counting the overtaking of such false religions as Islam, Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness. The amount of on-the-rise false religions denies openly the fact that this is some kind of spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. He's not doing a very good job at it if that's the case.
That's right.
So give us the three quick views, and some of you have probably studied this. We want to make sure we cover it. Give us the three quick views in the premillennial understanding of the scripture where the return of Jesus and the establishment of his kingdom will show up. Let's start with, you may have heard some of these, and maybe even you and I, Sam, we grew up in one of this. Neither of us necessarily are in this position now, but talk to us a little bit about what's called the pre-tribulational rapture of the church.
Okay, so most everyone who's a premillennial believes that Jesus is going to come back and he is going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. All premillennials believe that. Where premillennials differ is the timing of the rapture of the church. And this is a concept that's taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Bible says this, that when Jesus returns for his church, the dead in Christ, every single person who has died as a believer in Christ over the last 2,000 years is going to be raised up first. Their bodies are going to come out of the graves. They're going to be regenerated to be like Jesus's glorious body. And then we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, are going to be caught up together with them in the air to meet Jesus, and we will always be with the Lord. That's called the rapture. The Greek word in the New Testament is harpazo, and this is the catching away of the church.
This has been made popular in pop culture. People have made movies about it. People have talked about this all the time. Even people that have know nothing about Jesus Christ and him crucified might have a conversation about the rapture. So this is a very popular term. Even though the word rapture doesn't show up in the Bible, we do believe that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 do show us that there is some kind of an event where Jesus is going to call his people up.
Right. So this harpazo, the question really between premillennialists is the timing of this. Does it happen? The Bible predicts a 7-year tribulation. It talked about in the book of Daniel. If you believe that the rapture occurs right at the beginning of this 7-year period, that's the pre-tribulation rapture.
Correct.
If you believe that the rapture occurs at the midpoint of this, or sometime in the middle of this 7-year period of time, that's the mid-trib rapture. And if you believe that the rapture doesn't occur until Jesus physically returns on earth at the very end after the 7-year tribulation, that's a post-trib rapture. And there are ideas in the Bible, there are scriptures that kind of support some of these views. And one very popular one is this pre-tribulation rapture.
Before you explain this online, could you give us some elder wisdom on this? How should our everyday Christian be looking at the view of the end of the world? How should the guy that's working at UPS, or the guy that drives a school bus, or the guy that's just living his life, doing his best to raise his family, open up the book and teach his children about Christ, how should he view the end times that you're about to kind of explain, this pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? Should he really be wrestling with it? Should it even matter? Should he just go out and preach the gospel? What's your take on this? How should the regular, everyday Christian be thinking about this?
Well, I think the fact that there are these three views, and that there are some scriptures that kind of indicate each of these three views, it's the Bible describes it as a mystery. Mm. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye." So the idea here that the regular, everyday Joe needs to be aware of is that Jesus is coming back, that his time is not known in advance, the day nor the hour is known in advance, and so we need to live our lives in a state of readiness. We need to be ready if Jesus were to come back today, or next month, or this year. You need to have your affairs in order. You have your heart in order in such a way that when he does return, you will receive a rich welcome into his kingdom rather than being somebody who is subject to his wrath.
That's a good word. And I want you to think about maybe a verse or two that you can give us for mid and for post in just a moment. But a lot of times these doctrines get popular among the Christendom, and people will write books and they'll make, you know, some thousands of dollars about really just getting Christians stirred up to do certain things. And the pre-tribulational rapture is one of those doctrines. There's not a ton of scripture that really supports it. There's some pictures, like the story of Noah, or maybe the story of Joseph, or maybe you find some things in Job that kind of point to it. And the main reason why people might believe in a pre-tribulational rapture is because of the imminency, that no man knows the day or the hour. The problem with that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says that you, children of the light, shall not be overtaken as a thief in the night. So we need to be careful about catchphrases like, he's going to come in the thief of the night. Not for me, the Bible says, but for those that don't believe. So pre-tribulation, although it's the safest, it's the most enjoyable, and it makes the most Hollywood movies and money, may not be the one that's the most true inside of the scripture. O-Line, can you give us maybe something that might say in this final 7-year period, this final week of years that the Lord is going to bring to culmination the sixth day, of 1,000 years, can you tell me what's one of the main points for this idea that the rapture of the church will happen midway through this 7-year period?
Well, I think you just mentioned it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul writes a letter to the church in Thessalonica, and he specifically says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, do not be quickly shaken in mind.
Why not?
He says, let me tell you, that day is not going to come unless the man of lawlessness is first revealed, who takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. And so Paul says, hey, there's this thing that's got to happen. And this thing where this man of lawlessness takes his seat in the temple of God, calling himself God, is something that's referred to in Matthew chapter 24 and in the book of Daniel and several other places as the abomination of desolation.
That's right.
So this is kind of a, if you want to put a stake in the ground, this point of time in which this abomination of desolation takes place, that is something that the rapture of the church, being gathered together to Christ, is not going to take place until that moment in time. That happens, according to the book of Revelation, according to Daniel, in the middle of the tribulation, not before it.
Now, O-Line and I are kind of both partial to this idea, and we think that the teaching the church that they're not going to go through any of the hard times of the mark of the beast and the system that wants to attack the church, and somehow the Lord is just going to rescue us from having to go through any tribulation or any difficulties. We see in the book of Acts, chapter number 14, that through much tribulation we'll enter into the kingdom of God. And so I think we're going to see our fair share as professing Christians. The world is going to have more and more attacks on us. I think that we will not escape this harsh times on the earth, but rather we will go through at least a partial period of this final week or this final 7 years. Now, that's just my humble opinion. There's also this idea that we might go through the whole thing. The church might go through the entire thing. So this is called post. So just give us something quick on this idea of the post-tribulational rapture of the church.
This has some support in Matthew chapter 24, indicating there's going to be the abomination of desolation, followed by a great tribulation such as never been on the earth and never will be again. And then after this, the sun and the moon are darkened. And then after this, the Bible says that the angels are going to go and gather God's elect from the four winds of heaven, and they are going to bring them together to be with the Lord. This is understood as the rapture. This is Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. And so the idea here is that that event of Matthew 24, 31 seems to, in Matthew 24, happen after this great tribulation. However, you turn to the book of Revelation, you open it up, and you see this sign of the Son of Man, and then all of a sudden you have these people in heaven, and this predates these wrathful events that are happening, Revelation chapter 8, Revelation chapter 9, these horrendous judgments that are coming upon the earth. There's an indication in Revelation chapter 7 that the saints of God are in heaven during some of this wrathful fury that's being poured out on the earth. And so there are indications in Scripture that support both these ideas. I think both Young Lion and myself are inclined to lean toward a more mid-tribulation position. And here's a reason why, among others. But the post-tribulation rapture, think of it this way. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 19 that when Jesus returns, he's going to come back with his saints. They're going to be following him on white horses. And so if you can picture these saints that have just been taken out of the tombs, they're caught up together with Christ to meet him in the earth, and then immediately they make a U-turn and come back to earth and start crushing the enemies of God. It doesn't make sense, this U-turn. So the mid-tribulation allows for a time period up in heaven to do things such as the wedding supper of the Lamb and to prepare the armies of heaven to come back and rule and reign on the earth. So the mid-tribulation seems to be most in line with the testimony of Scripture.
What we find, and we'll close with this, go study this on your own, folks. We don't hold this necessarily as a gospel item. We don't think that if you differ on these views that somehow you're not a Christian. We mostly want to encourage you to study the Word of God and go seek some of these things out for yourself. Ask the Lord to show you some things. If you're hungry for some of this, that's great. That's okay. The Bible teaches that after he raptures his church, after he brings the earth much correction, then he establishes kingdom for 1,000 years where we with Christ will rule for 1,000 years and do all the things that the Lord will have us to do, that we'll worship him and honor him. And then it gives this very interesting verse in Revelation chapter number 20, that Satan will be loosed from his dungeon to deceive the nations. He will gather up from all around the earth one last rebellion, where he will surround where Jesus is ruling in a place called the Camp of the Saints. The Father will look down from heaven, see that once again, this place where the people on earth are going to be rebelling against his son, and he will send down fire from heaven and engulf all the people that have disrespected, that have contradicted, and that have dishonored his very son, marking the end of the millennial kingdom. And then it says this, that the son will then hand the kingdom up to the father, and all of us in eternity will live in eternal beauty and bliss and wonderful fellowship with the father, with the son, and with the Holy Spirit and all the saints, so that God might be all in all. This is a beautiful passage of scripture. We thank you that you've been with us through this entire study. We hope that you'll jump with us in our final series kicking off next week before we close for the summer, The Mysteries of God. And so you're not going to want to miss that. Stick with us, and we hope that this has been a blessing to you, and God bless.
And we'll see you in church.